But let us hear God's word to us this day from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25 to begin with. Hear God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then just turn over with me, please, a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 15 through 21 for us. Once again, give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to our hearts now, this morning. Well, if you're like me, we are now at the fruit of the Spirit that in one sense you've been dreading getting to. Because you know that there are several areas in your life that you lack self-control. And you aren't quite sure if you want to go there or not. Perhaps you sort of like being lazy and undisciplined in those areas. Or perhaps you feel so weak in those areas and helpless and without any power to change. But we have to talk about self-control if we want to grow in godliness for God's glory and for our own good and for the good of others. And it's important because as Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 25, verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In a couple of weeks, we will hear more about Nehemiah. When Nehemiah found out that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, as soon as he heard those words, he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days and prayed to the God of heaven. Why? Because a city, at least in those days, was not a true city without walls. Without walls, it was just a matter of time before some enemy came and invaded it and destroyed it and took it over. And every day was a day closer to that reality. And the proverb says that a person who lacks self-control is like that, a city without walls. Why? Because unless a person learns by God's grace to master his or her lusts, temper and evil inclinations of all sorts, he or she will be vulnerable to attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and will be overrun and destroyed by the dominion of sin, which ultimately leads to death. But thanks be to God that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. For those who have faith in Christ, we are delivered from both the guilt and bondage of sin. I heard this week that John Owen once said something like, pastors essentially do two things. Try to convince people that think they aren't under the dominion of sin that they are. In other words, non-Christians. And try to convince people who think they are under the dominion of sin that they aren't. In other words, Christians. You see, the Bible says that you and I are a new creation in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ, and we are not under law, but we are under grace. We live by the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. And so as we approach the topic of self-control, we should be comforted by these realities, the gospel indicatives. Paul says in Romans 6, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so you see, if you're in Christ, you shouldn't be afraid to talk about self-control today. Even as I might expose some of the great weaknesses in your life. It's all for your good. It's for my good. God is working in our hearts to transform us more into Christ as we live a life of thankfulness based on the gospel of God's grace in Christ and depending on the Spirit's strength. If we are in Christ, then there is no condemnation for you. And you are a new creation and nothing will ever separate you from God's love. Well, what is self-control? Well, Jerry Bridges in his book, The Fruitful Life, says self-control is the believer's wall of defense against the sinful desires that wage war against his soul. And it's probably best defined as the governing of one's desires. Another writer puts it this way, the ability to avoid excesses, to stay within reasonable bounds. Another one writes, it is the healthful regulation of our desires and appetites, preventing their excess. Now, why this talk about excess in these two quotes? Because we can lack self-control when it comes to something that isn't sinful. And it becomes sinful because we overindulge. The thing itself doesn't become sinful, but the way in which we use it. We overindulge to the point of idolatry and it becomes addictive to us. And we all know that we have this tendency to overindulge our various appetites. Another helpful way to look at self-control, as we've been doing throughout this series, is to contrast it with its opposite and counterfeit fruit, as Tim Keller does in his study on this. He says self-control is the ability to choose the important thing over the urgent. Its opposite is a driven, impulsive, uncontrolled person. Its counterfeit, because there is a counterfeit, is willpower through pride or through more functional idols. Willpower through pride or more functional idols where it appears that you have tremendous control in your life, but your pride is out of control. And there's other things like pride and more functional idols, as he describes it, that are out of control. And self-control is something we need to learn, not only when it comes to bodily appetites, as we'll see throughout this mini-series, if you will, and we need to learn it when it comes to our desires and our thoughts, our speech, our emotions. In one sense, the whole of the Christian life is one of learning self-control in every area of our life so that we are not controlled by the sinful self, but by the Holy Spirit. And so being under God's grace and being a new creation in Christ, let us consider areas in which we may need to grow in self-control in our life. And we'll see this morning, first, the area of food and drink. And then secondly, laziness and productivity. And then thirdly, spiritual disciplines. So first, we need to grow in self-control when it comes to food and drink. Isn't this a great place to start? Right after Thanksgiving? I pray that as much as you and I enjoyed Thanksgiving food and wine, if you had alcohol, that you were thankful for what you had and that you didn't overindulge to the point of getting sick and stupid and throwing up and feeling miserable as some people do. That's not self-control, brothers and sisters. That's gluttony and drunkenness, which are both sins. And I know that many, if not all of us, have been there at some point in our life, maybe even recently. And children need to learn self-control as well when it comes to food and drink and with the help of their parents. I can remember times as a kid growing up, and children, maybe you've experienced this as well, where you overindulge on candy and ice cream and popsicles and all kinds of treats, and then your tummy feels sick. Has that ever happened, children? Where you eat too much soda pop. I'm sorry, you don't eat soda pop. Where you eat too much candy or you drink too much soda pop. And then you feel sick and miserable. And perhaps throw up. And to be honest, I too have overindulged in these things. In food and in drink at certain points in my life for which I am not proud. I simply mentioned to let you know that I'm a sinner and I know the weakness of the flesh and temptations in this area. And there's always that temptation. There's always the flesh in our hearts to overindulge. And we have to guard ourselves against the excess of eating and drinking. Galatians 5:19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And one of the things he says is evident, an evident work of the flesh is drunkenness. He adds orgies. And what he means there is drinking parties where the goal is to get wasted. And he says things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice those things habitually and have no problem with them will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. And so we must put them to death. We must hate them with all of our heart. And at the same time, we don't want to be legalistic because we can also go the other end of the spectrum and become legalistic about these things either. We must remember that food and drink are gifts from God to be enjoyed to His glory with thankfulness. Remember, God calls His creation good in Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis 2:9, He says, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice that it doesn't say simply that the trees were good for food. They were good. We need to notice that. But He also says they're pleasant to the sight. You see, there's a place in the Christian life for sensual pleasure. God gives us things not simply to nourish us, as good as that is, but also that we would enjoy them. That they would delight our senses for His glory. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Psalm 104 says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. So you see, we need to learn self-control in the area of food and drink, but not in a way that spurns God's good gifts, as if there were something evil about the material world. Part of fighting for self-control in these areas is learning to use God's good gifts like food and drink in moderation and in such a way that we enjoy it with thankfulness to God and for His glory with ultimate satisfaction and joy in the giver. And there's a time and place to eat and drink one portion, and there's a time and place to celebrate and enjoy a double portion of these things. But of course, man in his corruption often turns God's good gifts into idols and uses God's good gifts for sin. And so we must practice self-control in what we consume. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. You see, there's nothing wrong with eating things that are created good and for man to enjoy for God's glory, but we are not to be enslaved by them. Rather, we are to be enslaved to Christ. We're to be enslaved to Christ and to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we use the creation to enjoy God rather than using God to enjoy the creation. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we need to learn to grow in the area of self-control, in this area of food and drink. We also need to learn to grow in self-control by God's grace in the area of laziness and productivity. One of the themes is how we use our bodies, how we're using our time here in the sermon. And besides practicing self-control in our eating and drinking habits, we need to learn to practice it when it comes to laziness and productivity. Laziness is not good. I hope you all know that. Paul referred to the Cretans in Titus 1 as lazy gluttons. And he wasn't complimenting them. But what would he say of you? What would he say of me? Would he call you lazy? Would he call me lazy? No doubt some of you tend to be workaholics, while other of you just tend to be lazy. And in some ways, we all have a selfish impulse to be lazy and to do nothing. One song that's popular today, perhaps you've heard it on the radio. It's a very catchy tune. It's a very catchy song. It's the Lazy Song. It's called by Bruno Mars, the Lazy Song. And it says this: today, I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to lay in my bed. Don't feel like picking up my phone. So leave a message at the tone. Because today, I swear, I'm not doing anything. I'm going to kick my feet up, then stare at the fan, turn the TV on, throw my hand in my pants. Nobody's going to tell me I can't. I'll be lounging on the couch, just chilling in my Snuggie. Click to MTV so they can teach me how to Dougie. Because in my castle, I'm the man. Oh, yes, I said it. I said it. I said it because I can. Today, I don't feel like doing anything. Now, I'm not saying, in quoting that there aren't days to just wear your PJs and curl up on the couch with some hot chocolate and watch a movie. After a long week of work or productivity, you know what I usually did in seminary after finals week? Nothing. I slept all day the next day. I caught up on sleep and pretty much did nothing. Probably even announced it on Facebook. I'm doing nothing today. I went to the beach. I didn't really do anything productive in one sense, but in another sense, it was productive because we need some rest and relaxation, and seasons of rest to prepare us for a greater season of productivity. Once again, there's a time and place for this. And some of us have a tendency to be lazy and I think it's always a season to just chill and do nothing. For some of us, the lazy song is our life song. And so we need to learn self-control when it comes to the area of rest and productivity and laziness and these things. And God's word no doubt speaks to lazy people. Just read the Proverbs and look for the sluggard. One familiar passage is Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. A person who lacks self-control is like a city without walls. In this area, Paul also addresses laziness when he writes in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. In other words, busy at doing nothing important. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Beloved, it's one thing to be legitimately without work, and in God's providence, through no kind of sinful laziness of your own, you just don't have a job. But you're working towards it. You're trying to get a job. But it's another thing to just mooch off the hard work of others. Laziness that takes advantage of the labors of others is a form of stealing. Paul says in Ephesians 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need, so that he, instead of mooching off of everybody else and stealing from their labors, would labor hard and heartily for the Lord so that he can be generous and share with others instead. Some of you may be lazy moochers. I think of the person who still lives with his or her parents in their 30s and doesn't do anything and just plays video games all day. Or think of the person who takes advantage of benefit programs from the government when they are able to get a job. And yet they'd rather not try to get a job. They'd rather just live off the government because it's so much easier. Even if some offer comes their way, a good, honest job, and they turn it down. And I know that this is a sensitive subject. I know there's various views and political views on how this should look in society, and I'm not addressing that here. I think we all know that people can take advantage of any system that's in place. And Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 4 simply certainly applies. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so let us work honestly and heartily for the Lord with the gifts God has given us, so that we serve others self-sacrificially in love, as Christ served us and gave up the riches of heaven so that he might become poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Let us model that in our life, in how we spend our time and when it comes to laziness and productivity. And on the other hand, some of you are workaholics and are very productive. But one area where you need to learn self-control probably is not in becoming addicted to work. You need to learn that you are finite and that you can't just work and work and work without rest. You need a break. You need to relate to people and not neglect your most important relationships, especially if you're married and have children. You also need to rest on Sundays and worship God and receive his grace and rest in Christ. And so perhaps you're idle in this area, that you need to learn to practice self-control with your work commitments. And whether you tend to be a workaholic or not, I'm sure that all of us struggle with laziness when it comes to spiritual disciplines, such as meditating on God's word and praying. So let's focus on that now. Self-control when it comes to spiritual disciplines. I don't know about you, but even myself as a pastor, see, people think that pastors are like perfect in this, but it's not true. I'm a sinner. I struggle as well like you. And I don't know about you, but when I think about my prayer life, I always feel like I'm so weak. Like I don't pray enough. I'm always convicted about this. And so I want to challenge you and myself here once again to spend more time in God's word and in prayer. Joel Beakey writes in his book, Developing the Healthy Prayer Life, he says, our prayer life is an indicator of our spiritual appetite. We must examine ourselves to see what size servings of spiritual food satisfy us. Are some of us who are true children of the living God surviving on portions so scanty that we can barely stay alive? How lean our personal prayers and devotions can be. For those of us living in this way, there seems to be so little for which we need God. There appears to be so little to confess to him, so little for which to thank him. Is it any wonder then if we have little or no spiritual strength, but easily faint on the way? And I read that and I think, man, that's me. I feel so weak in my appetite for these things. Some of you may respond, but I'm so busy. If you only knew how busy I am, I just don't have time. I have work, I have kids, I have a spouse, I have music lessons, I have to take my kids to basketball practice and dance practice. I got to kick back at times. And it goes on and on. But you know and I know that we make time for what's important for us. We make time for what's important to us. And the reason you don't have time is because those other things are more important to you. They have become your gods, even though they are good things. And I know that you and I can carve out some time in the day for these things. Perhaps it means that we need to not have 5 extracurricular activities that we're committed to. Perhaps we need to work a little bit less Perhaps we need to check Facebook a little bit less and go on the internet and waste the hours away on YouTube. I'm not going to give you a formula. You need to think about what in your life has become an idol so that it's preventing you from the vital need that you have to spend time in God's Word and in prayer and to be nourished and to commune with God. Why are you weary? As Beeky says, because you're not giving attention to these things. And so you need to learn, and I need to learn to grow in self-control and the practice of spiritual disciplines. In Mark's gospel, we see a picture of this kind of self-control and discipline in the life of Jesus. Remember, Jesus, as I've been saying, is the one who bears the fruit of the Spirit perfectly in his life for our salvation, so that we might have God's grace in our lives and not be under law, but be under grace. But he's also our supreme example of how we're to walk. He says, and we find this interesting incident in Mark 1 at the opening chapter where he evidences this kind of self-control and discipline, where Jesus was in Capernaum with his disciples. And at sundown, at the end of probably a long and busy and tiring day, at sundown, when he wants to just, you know, kick back and relax and unwind, at sundown, they bring him all those who have diseases and are crippled and have demons, and he heals them. That must have been a lot of people. That must have been a lot of overtime for Jesus. And do you think it was a late night of work? Yes. Do you think that he wanted to get up early the next day and pray and meditate on God's word? No. Like you and me, he just wanted to he was tempted to sleep in. And what do we read in like the very next verse? And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. When you read that, you and I should feel both guilt and thankfulness. Guilt because we are so weak in this area. We're not willing to sacrifice our time, even though we know we need it. We're not willing to. We're clinging to these things by faith, our schedule, and we're lazy in this area. But we should be thankful because Jesus did it for us and died on the cross for all sins. We all fall short of the glory of God and need his grace when it comes to spiritual laziness. And so be thankful once again for God's grace towards you in Christ. But remember, you're not left to yourself. You have his Spirit given to you. You need to pray. If you struggle to pray, pray that you wouldn't struggle. Pray that he would draw you more and more into prayer. Pray that he would draw you into his word more and more. Just start there. Just start praying for that. Lord, increase my appetite. It's so weak. Beloved, God calls you and me not to be gluttons and drunkards, not to be lazy in how we use our time, to fill our minds with God's word and to commune with him in prayer daily. Ephesians 5, Paul exhorts us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We need to make the best use of the time. And there are more areas where we will consider where we need to grow in self-control. This afternoon, we'll talk about taming our tongues. But for now, I want to end where I began. It's not always easy to talk about these things, is it? But thanks be to God once again that he so loved us that he gave us his only son for us who are gluttons, drunkards, lazy people, workaholics, running around frantically, and for those who too often neglect God's word and prayer. Remember that you are not under law, but under grace. Jesus paid it all. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so fight in thankfulness. And remember, you have the Spirit's strength. Paul says in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And finally, remember that you will not fight for self-control forever. When Christ returns, you will be perfectly submitted to God. You will practice self-control perfectly. You will see Christ face to face and be like him and be done with your struggle. So press on with that hope as well. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are poor and needy. We are weak and helpless and powerless to change ourselves. But we thank you that you have given us a wall of defense, your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would powerfully protect us from the desires of the flesh, and that we would, in the same time, strive with all of our might, knowing that we are in Christ and under grace, and that one day we will worship you perfectly and love you perfectly and love each other perfectly. Help us to press on in hope, and help us to find rest this Lord's day as we anticipate our eternal, heavenly, permanent rest. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.